Lord willing, tonight we are going to continue on in our series of studies that we've entitled Songs in the Night. This is our second week in this study. Last week we looked at the song, He Leadeth Me. And for those who are unfamiliar with this, or those who maybe are hearing this for the first time necessarily, what we're doing is we're looking at different hymns of the faith, different classic hymns of the faith, and we're taking a closer look at their history and also their words. Words are very important, and certainly what we sing ought to be scriptural in nature. But we think of music, and music is certainly a gift of God. And you know, like all gifts of God, God expects us to use the gifts that He has given us to praise Him and to celebrate what He has done for His saints. And not only that, for what He has done for all of creation. We need to praise Him, sing a new song unto the Lord. Now tonight, we're going to look at the hymn farther along. And usually what we do is I usually have you turn one of the hymnals with me to look at the song, but tonight this song is not found in either of the hymnals that we have out here, and I didn't get to check the ones we had in the back, so I did copy it for those who are here tonight to look at. It's a song, though, that we're all familiar with. We've all sang this song many times in our lives, and certainly it is a good song. But before we get into the hymn itself, I usually like to tell you a little bit about where the song came from and how it came into being. And the truth is I can't tell you with certainty tonight about this song, because as we look here to the author of it, we actually find that there are two reported authors of this song. Now, you'll see on our page it says WBS and or WB Stevens. That is one of the reported authors of this song, and the only information that I could find on this man written anywhere is that he was a preacher. That's all that I could find on him. But there is another reported writer of this hymn, and it was he too was a preacher and a missionary, and his name was W.A. Fletcher. And there is a little bit of a story that goes with this and the writing of this song, so I'll let you know about that. But it's reported that this man was a young missionary and that he was working in the Indian territories at the time, and his wife was soon to deliver a child. And it was time for him to go back into the territories, and he was on a train as he was traveling back, and he was saddened over the fact that he would not be there for the birth of his child. And there in the train, he began to write the words of this song that we're looking at tonight. And by the providence of God, the man who was sitting next to him on the train was a man by the name of J.R. Baxter, who was a gospel music promoter. And the report goes that he saw the words that Fletcher was writing and offered to pay him, I think it was like $2 for the music or for the words to it, paid him that. And then he tucked the song away along with the lyrics that he composed for it. Now, it wouldn't be for another 26 years that these words would show up in any songbook. And I believe the first one was called The Starlit Crown that it showed up in. Now, over the years, this song has brought comfort to many. Many who are hurting, many who are troubled, including me. There are often times in my life when it seems like things have just gone awry, when the world has seemed to shake. And you know what? I have found myself thinking about the words of this song and the words further along. Now, I want to look at the first stanza of this song together tonight. We're just going to look at it word by word and see what it speaks to us and see what we can gather from this song as we seek to praise the Lord tonight. The song begins with the words, tempted and tried. Tempted and tried. Folks, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever been tempted? I know the answer to that. The answer is most certainly yes. Now, we know that temptation is not of God. Temptation comes from our adversary, the devil. Temptation began there in the Garden of Eden. and temptation has continued on ever since. And it will continue on until the Lord sets up His kingdom here upon this earth. There is not a person on this planet who has not been tempted by the evil system that Satan has put in place upon this earth. We know that even Christ Himself was tempted by Satan there in the wilderness as He was tempted greatly of Him. And you know what, folks? I don't think that was the only time that Christ was ever tempted. I think it's maybe the only time it's recorded, but I think Christ was tempted throughout His life as well. But Christ never yielded to that temptation. I want you to understand this. Being tempted is not a sin. It is the yielding to temptation that causes men to sin. James in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." As we said this past Wednesday night, as we were looking into the life and faith of Moses, a saint of God, a saint of God may enjoy sin for a season, but sin will always bring sorrow. Sin will always bring pain. And sin will ultimately bring death. Now, how about if I asked how many of you have ever been tested? There's a difference. There is a difference. Again, all the saints of God should be saying yes. Testing is of God. God does not test us to do evil. He tests us to do good. And yes, testing of God can put us truly in some situations that none of us like. Let's just face it. Sickness, death, family issues, marital issues, money issues. Testing comes in many ways. But the purpose of testing is to mold us into the image of Christ. Testing is ultimately for our good. But the truth is when we are deep in the hour of temptation and deep in the days of testing, sometimes we just want to shake our heads and wonder why exactly that all of these things are coming into our lives. We ask the question sometimes in our head, if God loves me, if God wants good for me, why is all of this happening to me right now? You know what? I know that we've all wondered those things. You know, by the way, some people say this song is unscriptural because people shouldn't have these kinds of questions. Folks, let's get real. Let's get real. And that is why the author says we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Boy, oh boy, how many times we know that we should not murmur, we know that we should not complain, but sometimes we feel like we are doing our absolute best for God. We're going to church, we're telling others about Christ, trying to raise up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and yet it seems as if the world is still crushing down on us in every way imaginable. And we look around the world and what do we see? We see people in this world that are flat out drunks, we see people in this world that are perverts and murderers and everything else imaginable under the sun. And it seems like they just go on. Never molested, though in the wrong. We even sometimes look around the church. Let's just face it. We think, well, you know what? That person over there, they don't come to church like I do. They don't live a life as faithful as I do. But yet it seems like they just stay blessed and I just stay distressed. What's going on? Why am I always getting dumped on? You know what? I hope things like that don't cross your mind. But because I'm human just as much as you, I believe that they probably have at some point in time. They were certainly on the mind of the writer of this song, or he wouldn't have wrote it. You know, even Jeremiah, in chapter 12 and verse 1, you know what he said? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Why are they doing well? The writer goes on to answer these things in the chorus. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. You know, we can accept the fact that God is molding us into the person that we should be and need to be, but you know what? Sometimes it's just hard to understand God's will in all things. The writer says to us, you know what? We may not understand them now. We may not understand them in this life. But someday, farther along, when we dwell in the presence of God, in that greater cloud of witness, we're going to understand all of these things. So much more. So then he offers the words to the one who is feeling downtrodden in heart and spirit. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We understand as he says that, he's not speaking about the actual sunshine, not the physical sun shining down upon us, but rather he's speaking about who? He's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shining down upon us, lifting up our hearts and minds towards Jesus. Because listen, when we focus upon Him in our lives, knowing that He is in control of all things, knowing that He is working all things out to the good of those that love Him, you know what? It's a whole lot easier to look beyond our present condition in this temporal life. And we'll remember the day that soon will be that we'll all understand it all by and by. Let's look on to verse number 2. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Here the writer speaks of another great low in our lives. You know, even when we're a Christian and we know that the person who has passed from this life to another is a Christian and we know that we will certainly see them again someday, it is never easy to lose the ones that we love the most. You know, I know that some of you all have lost a lot of loved ones here in the past few years. Lost fathers, mothers, grandparents, things like that. Some of you all have lost husbands. And you know what? It's hard for me to imagine. I think about this sometimes. If I was to lose my wife, and you know what? Even if I had my children at home and everything was there, you know, I can't imagine how empty life would be, because you haven't just lost a friend. You've lost part of yourself. Some of our members here, they've lost children. You know what? I can't imagine losing a child. We have patients that come into our office to see our counselor that's there. They've lost children sometimes years ago, lost them because of accidents, lost them because of disease, whatever it might be. And even after years, the sadness and the loneliness is still there. And we could go on and on about the loss of loved ones, but it isn't necessary to go any further. We all know the hurt and the voids that are there in our lives when they're gone. And even years down the road, Thanksgivings are never the same. Birthdays are never the same. And you think about them often. And if you're like me, sometimes you may look across a crowded room And you get a glimpse and you think, there's Granddad. And you know that Granddad's been gone many years. And the writer follows the words with these similar words of the first stanza. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. This is certainly something we can see whenever we turn on the TV. You know, we look at celebrities and, you know, they evade taxes and crash cars because they're high on drugs and drunk and everything else in the world. And if they go to jail, it seems like they're in and they're out just like that in a heartbeat. And what happens? Do their careers go down the tubes because of the lives they're living? No, it just seems like they get more and more popular. The more their name's out there, the more popular they get. The more commercials you see them on, the more TV shows, they just get richer and richer because it seems like people just eat it up. And you know what? I don't understand why Americans seem to want to celebrate the sins of these people. I don't understand it. You know, I got to thinking as I was reading the stanza here about a man named Lazarus. You know, Jesus tells us the story of Lazarus and in the Word of God and how he must have thought almost the same thing as our writer, because I think of him, that beggar, being there in the worst of situations, not only just a beggar because of his situation in life, but there with illness in his body and well and as well. And you know, he was there and he was just begging for the scraps. Begging for the scraps of someone else just to make it through another day. And as such, he positioned himself there to the as close to a home as he could of one who was wealthy there. And you know what? It must have seemed in Lazarus' eyes, you know what? This man just seems to get richer and richer, and the parties, they just keep going and going, and he does not care one bit about God. And yet here I sit in pain and suffering. But you know what? Lazarus got his answer when the angels carried him in there into the presence and the bosom of Abraham, and he was comforted. And you know what? So will we when we sit at Jesus' feet. And the chorus sings out again, further along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all. By and by. Now let's look at the third stanza here. Our third stanza begins with the words, faithful till death, said our loving master. You know, as he writes these words, what is he? He's drawing off a verse in the Bible. If you want to turn with me there, it's Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. One thing about it, when we're doing these studies like this, we often don't turn to a lot of Scripture, even though that they're packed full of Scriptural information. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says over there, for none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown of life is a crown is reserved for those who have kept the faith to the very end. Now some people think that this crown is only for the sake of martyrs, but the verse doesn't say that one must be a martyr. It says those who are faithful unto death. Similarly, the words in James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Listen, God desires that his people keep the faith. Keep the faith till the very end, till they pass from this life into the next. He desires that we have the testimony there that Paul had at the very end, that I have fought the good fight, and I have finished my course. For those that have Christ, we know too that death is not something that we fear. It's not something that we fear, really. It's something to be desired. Again, like Paul, the Christian often finds themselves caught in the strait where they would rather be in the presence of God than to be upon this earth. But we know that as long as that we are here, God is not finished with us here upon this earth. He still has work for us to do. And we will continue to need to do that work until we draw our last breath. With that joyful, and that's what it is for the saint of God, with that joyful day of death in the mind of the writer, he goes on to say a few more days to labor and wait. A few more days to labor and wait. You know, so many times we've said from this pulpit, none of us know the day, none of us know the hour when the death angel shall come and pull that final curtain closed upon our life here upon this earth. And the truth is that none of us here in this building tonight may make it to tomorrow. We could all die tonight. As the Scripture says, certainly life is like a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Yet, until it comes, we need to be laboring on for the Lord. Because I can't see anywhere in the Word of God where it says that we as Christians can retire. It's not in there, folks. Until we take our final breath, we need to be praising the Lord and telling others about Christ. The Word of God says in Psalms 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That is, Lord, teach me to live every day like it's my last, so that I might act wisely in this world. You know what? We'd all live a whole lot differently if we thought that we were in our last hour, wouldn't we? Or our last day. But you know, that's how we need to be acting every day. The writer then goes on to say, "Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep by that beautiful gate." Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, the moment that we wake up in glory, in the twinkling of an eye, every temptation, every trial, every valley that we've ever crossed is going to melt away as if it was nothing. Sometimes on this earth we can be having a hard time with something. And you know what? A dear saint of God will come by our way and will tell us some good news or encourage us in Christ in some way, and it seems like it just takes our mind off all our troubles and trials. Just kind of temporarily. Folks, you think of heaven, how great it will be when it's all gone all the time. Those things are just going to melt away forever. And as then we'll come to truly realize, Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know what? I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like when we get there. I know the Bible talks about streets of gold. I know it talks about pearly gates. I know that it speaks about a sea as crystal. But you know what? I know that the Lord has a place there prepared for me. And I know that regardless of how great the splendor of heaven may be, it won't matter. Where I want to be is at the presence, at the feet of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? I look forward to those days. And I look forward to the time ultimately when it is fulfilled, the words of Revelation 21 and verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. You know what, folks? I've shed a lot of tears on this earth. And I know that you have as well. Maybe many, many more than me. But you know what? No matter how many tears that you've shed upon this earth, God knows them, every one. He's recorded them in His books in heaven. He's placed our tears up in a bottle, as the psalmist says. Someday, He's going to wipe all those tears away. And there'll be no more tears of pain, and no more tears of sorrow, no more tears of loss. For all these things will pass away. And the chorus sings out once again, Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Now, let's look into our fourth and final stanza that we'll look at tonight. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky. You know, the last verse, as we were looking at it, it was speaking of one who had died and then was going to be in the presence of the Lord. But you know what? The writer of this song, you know, he had the same hope that Paul had. He had the same hope that Paul had that Jesus Christ was coming at any moment, and that he was still going to be alive when Jesus Christ came. The writer says, when we see Jesus. He was looking for the coming of Christ in his day. You know what? We need to be looking for the coming of Christ in our day as well. In the words of this chorus, this stanza, it reminds me so much of the words written, of course, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn over there. And I know that you all know these words and how many times we've read them, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we need to read these words more often. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that's what He said, and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what? I don't know about you, but there's not a time that I read that Scripture, not a time that I hear that Scripture being read to me, that I don't get chills up my back thinking about the day when Jesus Christ will come again. Folks, I'm looking forward to that day, looking forward to when the heavens will make a crack that will sound like the loudest thunder that ever sounded upon this earth. And Christ Himself shall descend in the air from the right hand of the Father, and there to the sleeping saints that are in their graves say, Come up hither. And folks, if you're lost and you're standing near a graveyard, you're going to see a sight you've never seen before. And then we, folks, are going to join Him in the air. Caught up in the glory. Not just for a moment. Not just for a few days. But forever. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. The writer then speaks, then we shall meet Him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. You know, the Bible tells me that Christ went to heaven and He prepared a place for me there. You know, that place that He's prepared for me is only temporary dwelling. When I say that, it's because God has better things in mind. Better things in mind for His bride. Better things in that heavenly city of New Jerusalem. For the first heaven, the first earth are going to pass away. It only gets better, folks. It only gets better. And let me tell you what, if this kind of studying doesn't make you yearn for heaven, I don't know what will. I look forward to the day that I will no longer be tempted, that I will no longer be tried, but I'll understand it further along. Further along, we'll know all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in this song, we want to sing all four verses of this song tonight as we dismiss.